Father, we come before you this morning in the fear of the Lord and in humility, acknowledging that you are the creator of all things. Lord, you are the one who sustains all things. You are the Lord of the heavens and the earth. You created them, but you also, Lord, are the Lord of the storms and the rain and the evaporation and the whole water cycle, as is mentioned here. Lord, you are the Lord of the animals and the plants and all the institutions of man. You are over all. You are sovereign over all the nations, over all the kings, and over all the economies. Lord, all the events that take place in this world, you are sovereign over. And we come before you humbly and bow before you and acknowledge you, that you are the true God. There is no other God beside you. That you are the living God. You are not like the idols that are dead and can do nothing and have to be carried because they can't walk. They can't speak. They can't do anything. But Father, you are the living God. And you indeed accomplish your purpose and your will. Your providence is working all things out according to your perfect and wise plan. And we come before you and acknowledge that you are infinitely above us. Lord, there are many things, indeed most things, that we cannot understand about you because you are infinitely above us. Yet, Lord, we come to you this morning in the name and through the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he condescended to us in order to deliver us and save us from our sin, in order that we might know you, in order that we might be reconciled to you, in order that we might be not only forgiven, but blessed eternally. And we thank you for Christ, and we come to you this morning through him, and we ask that you would indeed direct us in our worship this morning. We pray that you would cleanse us, that you would purify us, that you would enable us day by day to turn away from sin, to turn away from temptation. Lord, we pray that you would not enter into judgment with us, but Lord, that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us, that you would purify us, and that you would make us more and more like Christ. And Lord, may we worship you truly from our hearts this morning. May we put away those things that we know that you hate, and may we worship you, Lord, not in hypocrisy and not merely externally, but with a true heart. We pray that you would accomplish that in all of us. Bless our time this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there's a sense in which the truth is concealed in his word. You have to seek it out, and the Lord has to open your eyes to it. But it is a glorious truth, and it is the secret to eternal life. Well, I want to go back this morning again to 1 Peter. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we continue where we left off. A couple months ago, we started a short hiatus. We looked at a little bit of eschatology, but we're coming back now to 1 Peter. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look this morning at verses 1 through 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the pure milk of the Word of God that you have given to us. Lord, we thank you that it's through the Word of God that we're born again, and it's through the Word of God that we do grow and come to a deeper and fuller understanding of who you are and of your amazing goodness. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us in spite of truly our lack of faithfulness oftentimes. And Lord, truly we are reminded continually of our need of Christ, for his salvation is perfect. And we thank you that our sins are forgiven perfectly and completely in him, and that you are working in us. We thank you for your patience and your long suffering toward us as your children. And we thank you that you bless us oftentimes in spite of us, indeed always in spite of us. We thank you, Lord, that you are patient towards our ignorance. And, Lord, your patience, patient towards our slowness of heart, slowness of mind. Lord, yet you are truly kind and gracious towards us. We pray, Lord, that you would work in each of our hearts this morning through the Word of God. Not because we are experts in the Word, not because we're good people, not because we're disciplined, but Lord, in spite of us, we pray that you would work in us. And we pray that we would be trophies of your goodness and of your grace, that we would indeed be a light to those around us, and that we would honor you in our lives. We pray that you would accomplish in us today and each and every day that which we simply cannot accomplish on our own. We are dependent upon you, and we know that you do it through the Word of God, so we pray that you would accomplish it, Father, in each of our hearts. We acknowledge our dependence upon you and our need of your grace each day. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for this time that we can come here to worship you and to hear the word. May you be glorified in it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one thing I'm not ambivalent about is food. I like to eat, and I think most people like to eat. I like food. I love food. I love to. The first thing I look forward to in the morning is breakfast. When I get up, I think I get to eat breakfast. And I have I'm very predictable. My breakfast is usually cereal with blueberries, and I get a joy out of eating breakfast. And then I think lunch. Okay, lunch is coming. And then dinner's coming. Because, you know, food, there's something about, we need food. Food is not just a desire. You don't generally find people that say, well, I didn't eat today because I just didn't have time. Most people make time to eat because if you don't eat, you get tired, you get sluggish. You start hallucinating. You need food. It's not just a desire. It's something you need. You need it for sustenance. God created us in such a way that we need food constantly. We need our daily food. What the Lord taught us to pray, asking for our daily bread. When he created us not only, he didn't just create us in a vacuum. He first created a garden, and in that garden he put trees that produced food because he knew that we would need food. In fact, Maslow put at the very base of his hierarchy of needs, food. It's a very basic need. When you're born again, you also need food. And if you don't eat, you will get very weak. And eventually, if you don't eat, you die. You need the nourishment that God gives through his written word. That is the means by which, indeed, we are strengthened. It is the means by which we grow. It is the means by which he changes us. And there is a sense in which there really is no other way. There is no substitute in this physical world for food. If you say, I'm not going to eat, but I'm going to do something else, there's nothing else that can take the place of food. There is nothing else. If you don't eat, you will die. And I will tell you that you desperately need each day the Word of God. You need to assimilate it into your life, not just taste it. You need the Word of God. It is the means by which we are changed. Well, as we come to this command where he says, desire the pure milk of the Word, or long for the pure milk of the Word, we come to the last of a series of commands. And I want to go back and just briefly, by a way of introduction, review the first part of 1 Peter. We were reminded that the theme of 1 Peter is that we are living as elect sojourners. If you're a believer in Christ, you have been chosen. You've been chosen out of this world, out of your sin. You've been chosen. You now belong to God. You've been set apart for God. And you are no longer a part of this world. As we saw in Sunday school, we're still walking through Vanity Fair, but you're not of Vanity Fair anymore if you're a believer in Christ. You're not of this world. You're not living for this world. You're not putting down stakes in this world. You are a sojourner. you are going through this world. You're passing through this life. Now, that won't make any sense to the world. But that's the point. You've been chosen out of the world. And in verses, chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, Peter beautifully describes and explains the eternal hope that we have. The eternal hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then from chapter 1, verse 13, down to this passage, down to chapter 2, verse 3, he gives us a series of commands. And those commands outline our calling. When you have been called out of the world, you've been chosen, you've been elect, you're now a sojourner in the world, you now have a responsibility. You are not your own anymore. You know, before you did what you wanted to do, that's what the world thinks of as liberty. You have been freed from the slavery to your lusts. You now have a calling. And it's an eternally important calling. And that calling is outlined in five verbs in this section. There are many verbs in this section, but only five imperatives. There are five finite verbs. The other rest are participles. You have five main verbs in this section, and they all speak to what our calling is. And if you have been called out of the world, if you have been chosen by God in Christ, you are commanded to do these things. The first one is in verse 13, fix your hope on Christ. Actually, there the text is on the return of Christ, on eternal things. We come into our hope, the fulfillment of our hope, when Christ returns. So let us fix our hope there. Gird up the loins of your mind. Fix your hope completely on Christ. The second command is in verse 15, be holy, because God is holy. You're not your own anymore. You're not of the world anymore. You are of God. God is holy. God is pure. God is clean. God is true. And we are called to be like him. We are called to be holy. Not just outwardly, not just a hypocrite, but listen, inwardly, first and foremost in our hearts, in our desires, in our thoughts, in all that we do. We are to be holy. In verse 17, conduct yourselves in the fear of the Lord. That is, again, putting away evil. In light of the amazing redemption that you have been purchased by the blood of Christ, we are to conduct ourselves in the fear of the Lord. We are to live our lives in such a way as to be pleasing to him and as demonstrates that we actually do fear him. We fear his word. We want to obey him. And then in verse 22 of chapter 1, love one another. Because we're born again, we are to love one another. We are to love one another fervently. We are to love one another not merely in word, as James says, but in deed, in truth, from day to day. And that leads us then to this last command. Chapter 2, verse 2. In the middle of this verse is the fifth imperative. It's the imperative is the word long. That's a command. Long, desire. The pure milk of the word. Long for the pure milk of the word. This is his command. This is the last of the five. And I want to, this morning, consider this command in 2 points, to keep it simple. In this command, we observe 2 things about the word of God. The first one is this. The word of God is opposed to the old man. The second thing we learn is the word of God is nourishment for the new man. The word of God is opposed to the old man. The word of God is nourishment for the new man. Let me begin, first of all, by considering the fact that the word of God is opposed to the old man. Look at verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. I actually want to, first of all, consider in regard to this, that little word, therefore. There is a reason that we are to long for the Word of God. There's a reason we can long for the Word of God and desire it. And it is very simply this, because we have been born again. Listen, you can only delight in the Word if you have been born of the Word. You can only delight in the Word if you have been born of the Word. This, therefore, in verse 1, points back to verses 23 through 25, pointing to the fact that you have been born again. You've been born again, as it says in verse 23, not of the seed which is perishable, but of imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. You were born again by the living and enduring Word of God. The Word of God is living. It produces life in the heart of the believer. It produces life in God's children. It's that connection, that supernatural connection that is very simple. It's faith in the Word of God. That's what God uses to make His children alive, to open their eyes, to see the truth, to love the truth, to desire the truth, to want to obey the truth. He does this through exposure to, as a response to, the living Word of God. It's not just living, it's enduring, it's eternal. It never changes. It never changes from the past to the present to the future. It is enduring. It is the eternal Word of God. Then he uses this, he quotes from Isaiah. He says in verse 24, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall off." I'm amazed how quickly the flowers fade. This year, first spring in our home, and we're trying to figure out what plants we have in the house and deciding which ones we want to get rid of, replace, what we want to add. And, you know, these plants, they're beautiful for about a week, maybe 2 weeks. Just beautiful flowers. And then they're gone. What a picture of the glory of man. Oh, it's impressive for a very, very, very short period of time. And then it's gone. But he contrasts that to the Word of God. Verse 25, the word of the Lord endures forever. The glory of God is not only immeasurably more beautiful and glorious than flowers, but it never changes. It's enduring. And then he says, verse 25, this is the word which was preached to you. Listen, the word of God is unique. The Word of God is not just another book. It's not the word of men. It's not on the level of the philosophies of men. It's not on the level of other quote-unquote religious books. It's unique. It's enduring. It's eternal. It's living. It actually accomplishes what no other book can accomplish. The truth that's in the Word of God can accomplish in you what no self-help course, what no philosophy, what no religion, no experience, no dream, no vision can accomplish in you. It can't, those things cannot change you. Those things cannot give you eternal life. Those things cannot accomplish salvation in you. They cannot bring you a clear conscience. They cannot justify you. They cannot regenerate you. They cannot give you holiness or purity or love for what is good or a desire to love God and obey God. They cannot. None of those things can do that. But the Word of God changes people. I want to tell you, until you've been born of the Word, you will not delight in it. You can't. The Bible tells us that. The flesh cannot delight in the truth of God. It simply cannot. It is incapable of doing it. Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not able to subject itself to the Word of God. It's not able to delight in the truth. Why? Because until you're born again, all the Word of God is to you is a condemnation. That's all it is. It's kind of like if you are a criminal and there's a warrant out for your arrest, you're probably not going to go hang out with the police. You're probably not going to invite the judge over for dinner and have fellowship with him. Listen, if you don't know Christ and you don't love Christ, and you don't love his word, and you're not wanting to walk with him and obey him, I guarantee you every word of this book will condemn you. And you will not delight in it. But when you're born again, the new birth results in a love for God's truth. We saw that when we looked at 2 Thessalonians the last few weeks. Referring to the followers of Antichrist, it says they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. When you're born again, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And you now love the truth. You cannot delight in the Word if you have not been born of the Word. And I want to say, as a Christian, you can only delight in the Word as you put off the old man. Notice in verse 1, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Now, we could take time and go through each one of those words, and I don't want to do that. I'll just briefly point them out. The word malice here is the word, it's kind of a generic word in the Greek, kakos, for bad. It simply means bad, evil. It's translated in most translations as referring to evil towards someone, like malice. But it really is just a generic word for that which is evil, that which is bad. All deceit, well, we know what that is. We are all born deceivers. We tend to be deceivers. We tend to deceive one another because we want to gain something from somebody or we want to hide something. Hypocrisy, the word simply means to pretend, to play act, to put on a face that really isn't a reflection of what's in our heart. Envy, that desire for what other people have. A hatred to see other people succeed. Slander, speaking evil of others. Gossip. Now, we all have a tendency towards these things, don't we? I mean, this is what we call the old man. And we could summarize them as saying that they are the marks of the old man. They are the marks of the unregenerate. This is how the world lives. If you go out there in the workplace, you go out there in schools, you go out there in the community, this is what you will find. Even among good people. Even among nice people. You will find this is what they are. They're also the marks of Satan. Satan means adversary. The very definition of his person is he is one of malice. He's a destroyer. He's a deceiver. He's called the father of lies. Indeed, all of these things describe the unregenerate man, and they describe their father, Satan. We are told here to put these things aside. He says, putting aside, and really, the translation probably would be more accurate to say having put aside. In the Greek, this is an aorist participle. What that means is this, that generally speaking, an aorist participle refers to something that takes place antecedent to or before the main verb. The main verb is desire the word of God, long for the word of God. In order to do that, you have to first put these things off. I guarantee you, as a believer, you will never long for the Word of God while you're holding on to sin in your life. If you're refusing to put off things that you know are sin, if you are refusing to put off those things that you know are evil, if you are holding things in your heart against certain people, slandering them, if you're fundamentally motivated by envy towards somebody else, if you are malicious towards other people, if you are hypocritical and not sincere in your love for God, you will never delight in the law. You will never delight in the word of God. You simply can't. There's a principle in Scripture, and we're going to see this in the book of James. Probably, I don't think it's next week. We'll look at this passage. Look over at James chapter 1, verse 21. This is the exact same principle. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. You see, you really can't be born again while you hang on to sin. You can't grow in Christ. You cannot love his truth or love his word while you hang on to sin. Without a sincere heart, without true humility before the word, if you study the word and read the word, you simply become a better hypocrite. I want to be clear. The Bible is not a magic book. When I say magic book, you know, you say abracadabra and voila, it happens. You say these words and voila, it happened. The Bible is not like, it's not like you read this Bible and you're just waiting for something to hit you over the head. It requires something of you. And may I say, it requires something of you that you can't give. It causes you, if you understand it, to call upon the Lord. Say, Lord, have mercy upon me. Teach me. Open my eyes. Enable me to turn from my sin. Enable me to see what my sin is. Enable me to abhor it and turn from it. Enable me to love what is true. That's what a humble mind does. But listen, there are people that, listen, you can memorize the whole Bible and not be changed. Robert Layton says this, thus likewise the hypocrite turns all that he hears of this word not to the inward renovation of his mind and redressing what is amiss there, but only to the composing of his outward carriage and to enable himself to act his part better, to be more cunning in his own faculty, a more refined and expert hypocrite, not to grow more a Christian indeed, but more such in appearance only, and in the opinion of others. Well, that's sobering, isn't it? My friend, if you live that way, you will never love the Word. You might know the Bible. You might be able to explain the Bible at a certain level. You might know all the stories and all the accounts and all the doctrines and all the theologies, but you will never love it. You will never delight in it. It accuses you. It exposes you. It condemns you. The Word of God will never, ever be pleasing to the old man. And when that old man controls you, the Word of God will never control you. The Word of Christ will never dwell richly in you. You must cast off these things. Cast off evil. Cast off hypocrisy. Cast off deceit and lying. Cast off sin. Cast off gossip and slander. Turn away from these things and give them over to the Lord and ask the Lord to forgive you and cleanse you of these things and purify you, and then come to the Word of God and ask the Lord to teach you. Ask the Lord to change you. Ask the Lord to give you a love for his word. Well, the second thing that I want to observe this morning then is that the Word of God is nourishment for the new man. It's opposed to the old man. The two never get along. The Word of God and the old man never get along. They cannot dwell in the same house. They cannot walk the same path except to be agreed. How can they walk together? Listen, but if you're born again and you come humbly to the Word of God, not telling God what you want to learn, not so that you can enter your self-improvement course, but coming and say, Lord, teach me, show me. It's nourishment to you. Verse 2 and 3, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Let me observe several things in regard to this. First of all, I want to observe that it is the Word that is to be the object of our desires. The object of this desire is, in this translation, the pure milk of the Word. I want to just point out the word here, that's translated word, is technically in the Greek an adjective. And it is true that some adjectives with an article, as it is here, can and often are used as nouns. And that translation is legitimate. Probably the more natural way to read it is reading it as an adjective. The adjective is very closely related to the noun logos, which means word. The adjective is logikon, which actually means reasonable or rational. So that we might translate it this way, the reasonable or rational pure milk. Now, there's no question that the milk is referring back to the Word of God because of the context, which maybe isn't so obvious when you divide the chapters, but if you go back again to what we read in verses 23 through 25 in chapter 1, it's very clear that the milk here is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And it is reasonable and rational, and I'll make that point regardless of whether or not we should translate it that way, because the Word by its very nature, the Word of God, requires you to think. It uses language. You use your mind. That's the way you receive the Word of God. You receive it through understanding language. You may not know all the technicalities of language or the words that we apply to certain kinds of words and phrases, but you're using language as you interpret the Word of God in the same way that you would interpret anything else. You don't. If I wrote you a letter, and I'm not very good at writing letters, but if I wrote you a letter, you wouldn't say, well, I don't know the principles of interpretation. I can't interpret this. You would interpret it very naturally, just as it was. Now, there might be something in there. You say, well, what did he mean by that? And you might think about that. Maybe you ask me a question. What did you mean by that? But language is very self-evident, the meaning of it generally speaking, and that's how we're supposed to read the Bible. It is somewhat self-evident, but it requires you to think, to understand language, to understand something about the words. If you don't know the meanings of the words, of course, it's meaningless. Since Julia is around the house now, they speak a little bit of Spanish. And I say, no comprende, no comprendo. Yeah, I don't understand Spanish. You got to speak English. I don't know those words, right? I know a couple words in Spanish. Listen, if you don't know the words, that doesn't mean anything. You have to know the words. You have to know the grammar. You have to understand. But listen, this is how we receive the truth. You receive it through words. You don't receive it, listen, you don't receive it through visions. You don't receive it through impressions. You don't receive it through dreams or signs. You receive it by meditating, thinking on this book, That's how you come to receive the truth. This is what we are to desire. Listen, you cannot know Christ. You cannot love Christ. You cannot obey Christ. You cannot believe Christ without knowing, obeying, seeking, understanding the word about Christ. That's the only way you can. You're not just going to one day wake up and love Christ. You love him through his word. Your response to the word is your response to Christ. But I want to be clear, it's not simply a desire to know what it says, as I pointed out before. It's more than that. That just makes you a good hypocrite. When he says desire, the pure milk of the word, is not just a desire for the knowledge of what it says, although it is that, and I will say that when you come to know Christ and you're born again, you do want to know the Bible. You want to know what it says. In fact, when you first come to Christ, usually it's a little overwhelming to think about learning the Bible. Say, as you read each book, you say, wow, this is all so good, but I'd like to master it, but there's so much here. And where does it say that? And where does it say this? And you come across all these wonderful truths that you can't digest it all. Is there so much? It's overwhelming. And you do want to know it. You want to learn it. But it's not just so that you can know it, so that you can pretend you love it. You want to know it because you love it. And you know it's good for you. You don't just want to know it, you want to understand it. You want to comprehend it. And you never go to the end of this. You know, again, by God's grace, I was saved at a young age. I love the word from a young age. It's by God's grace. I probably know it better than many people, partly because I study it as a job for a living, as a calling. But there are a lot of things in it I don't understand. I still find myself often saying, Lord, what did you mean by that? And why did you put that here? But I do want to understand. I truly want to understand. That's largely what drives me in the study. I love coming to a better understanding. And I think any teacher of the word can testify that's one of the greatest blessings of teaching, because you're coming not just to know it, but actually to understand it more. But even that, it's not just to understand it. We want to understand the word, but far more than that, we want to believe it and obey it. We actually want to walk in it. We do. We often say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's true. I find myself saying that. But we really do want to believe it. We say, Lord, give me more faith. Help me to understand it, but help me, Lord, to trust your word and to obey it and to walk in it. Let it change my life. But let me go even further. It's more than all of that. In fact, it's far more than all of that. We want to know the word in order that we might know God. In order that we might know Christ. In order that we might love Christ and please Christ and live for Christ. The Christian life is not merely taking this book and trying to do it. That can begin to look a lot like self-improvement. It's knowing God. We sang it in that hymn. We seek God in his word. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord, is what we sang. And that is the purpose for the born-again believer. It's not just to be a moral person. There are a lot of moral people in the world externally that are not saved, do not have the Holy Spirit, they're going to hell. Oh, they look good. I mean, they're nice. You know them, I know them. There are lots of people like that. Some of the most wicked people are nice. Nice doesn't cut it. I will tell you, if you're born again, You love God. And you want to know God. And you want to please God. Not just with your actions, but with your very thoughts. The cry of David in Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth, or let the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. That is the cry of the one that is born again. I like what Archibald Alexander said. He was the first professor and founder, more or less, of Princeton Seminary when it started in 1812, and he said this: there are two kinds of religious knowledge which, though intimately connected as cause and effect, may nevertheless be distinguished. These are the knowledge of the truth as it is revealed in the Scriptures, and the impression which that truth makes on the human mind when rightly apprehended. The first may be compared to the inscription or image on a seal, the other to the impression made by the seal on the wax. There are a lot of people who know what the Bible says, but it hasn't changed their hearts. And when there is a sincere new birth, when there is a change of the heart, the Word of God changes the person. It changes them when they're born again, but more than that, it changes them day by day as they renew their mind in the truth, because they love the truth, because they believe the truth, because they embrace the truth, they are persuaded of the truth, and they live their lives on the basis of the truth. And it leaves an amazing, profound profession inwardly that shows forth in their life. And as Alexander goes on later on in the quote to say something along the lines that actually you know better what the image on the seal is by the wax than you do the seal itself. There is no greater proof or evidence of the glory of the Word of God than a heart that's been changed by it. A heart that actually does love God and actually does want to do what is pure in His sight and actually lives for Christ and actually gives up the whole world in order to follow Christ. Simply obeying the Lord, loving His Word and walking in the truth. There's no greater evidence or the proof of what the Word of God is than that. It was given to change God's children into the image of Christ. There's only one way that's done. That's through the Word of God. That's why He tells us to desire the Word. I want you to observe also here the naturalness of this desire. He says, as newborn babes. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. I want to be clear. I don't think he's saying here that they're immature Christians or that they're new Christians. That's importing a context from Hebrews, which some people do. Listen, he's not saying anything here about their maturity. What he's saying here, this is just a simple illustration. And this command is to you, no matter whether you were born yesterday, again, or whether you were born again 30 years ago, the command to you is to long for the milk of the Word as newborn babes. It's an illustration. In other words, just like newborn babes, babies come out. Notice he says newborn, literally just born babes. When babies come out, they don't come out, they're not looking around and thinking, wow, what a really nice place this is. I like this nice room. Oh, the doctor. He's not looking at anything. He's not in the nursery looking at all the... Oh, she's cute. He wants food. That's all he's thinking about. All he's thinking about is, I want milk. He can't express it. But that's why he cries. There are only two things that basically babies do when they're first born. Cry and sleep. They cry because they're hungry. They eat and sleep. Now, you also have to change the diapers. But, you know, pretty simple. Now, that's an illustration for us. The point of the illustration is simply this. We are to desire the milk in the same way that babies do. And I think part of the illustration is not simply the intensity of that desire, which I'll mention in a moment, but the naturalness of it. It's not natural to the flesh. It's not natural if you're not born again. But if you're born again and you are walking in the Spirit, it is absolutely natural. It's normal. Where there is not a love for the Word, it's because there's something there. I promise you there is. I'm not telling you what it is because I don't know. But I promise you there's something there. Because where the Holy Spirit controls the heart, where the Holy Spirit rules the mind and the affections, there is a true, a profound, and increasing love for the truth of God revealed in the Word of God. You don't have to work it up. It's there where the Holy Spirit controls you. I want you to observe the obligation of this desire, and here I simply point out the fact that it's a command. And you say, you can't command your desires. God does that all the time. He tells us to do what we can't do. And some people don't like that. And they say, why would God tell you something to do something you can't do? It's so that you will look to Him. He does expect you to do it. He tells you to love your wife. You say, well, that just means to be committed. No, it doesn't. It does mean that, but it's far more than that. It's to love your wife. It's to delight in your wife. That's a command. To desire her. Say, well, I can't do that. That's why you need Christ. That's why every time you begin with, Lord, have mercy upon me because I can't keep your commandments. I need you to forgive me, and I need you by your grace to empower me and to change me. I want to tell you that's every day for the Christian. That is every day for the Christian. You can't do it. I just read a little essay from 100 years ago called The Scientific Management in the Churches. It's heresy. By a guy named Schuyler Matthews, who was a liberal social gospel. But this is what's happened today. He'd be proud of our evangelical churches today. Listen, you cannot manage churches. You cannot manage the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what you can do. Call upon Him. And ask Him to change you. And ask Him to change your heart. And ask Him to give you grace. You say, well, I tried that. It didn't work. Well, you better keep trying. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe the truth? Seek Him. Draw near to Him. Humble yourself before Him. It is an obligation. You must desire His truth. I want you to observe the intensity of this desire. He uses a word here, epipotheo, which is the word desire with a little preposition on the front end, which usually intensifies a word. The idea here is of intense desire. Desire the Word. Again, as newborn babes, they desire it intensely. They're not very ambivalent about milk. They're not very passive about milk. They let you know they want it. My dad told me when he was a little boy, when the milk bottle was empty, he would throw it across the room. That's what his mother told him. He wanted more. It wasn't passive. It was an intense desire to know the Word, to love the Word, to obey the Word, to walk in the truth. This is the word, the same word Paul used in 2 Corinthians 5:2, talking about how we long for the glorified body. And the older we get, the more we long for it. This body starts to fail. It starts to fall apart. It starts to hurt and ache and got to go to the doctor more often and got to take more pills and more medication. And after a while, you're like, Lord, please bring that new body soon. We long intensely for that glorified body, that perfect body. This is the word. Paul uses it in regard to his desire to see Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:4. It is meant to be indeed an intense desire. We are to long for the Word of God. I want to observe also in regard to this, the Word is the means of our growth. The Word is the means of our growth. Let me again just briefly point out, long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You say, what does it mean to grow in respect to salvation? Well, I think there's a reason that this command is the last of five. And I think it's partly the reason he uses the word therefore in verse 1. In light of these four other commands, there's only one way you're going to ever grow in these commands. There's only one way that you're going to actually put your hope on Christ and fix it on Christ. There's only one way in which you actually be holy and live a holy life. There's only one way in which you will conduct yourselves in the fear of the Lord. There's only one way that you will actually love your brother and serve each other. It's as if you grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. That is the only way. This is how you grow in all these things. This is how maturity comes. Not just tasting the word, but actually receiving it. There's a lot that could be said here. I do want to point out the fact that we've lost, in many respects, today the art of meditation. I was reading again, I've been reading about Archibald Alexander a little bit, and a very profound person, very intelligent man. He's one of those guys you read about and you realize, wow, I really am stupid. He was a brilliant man, but he was a very godly man. And his son said that the reason he thought that he had such power in regard to originality and clarity was he would spend a great deal of time just thinking. He would sit and pensively think. And he was thinking about truth, thinking about the word, thinking. And we don't do enough of that. It's one thing to memorize. That's good. I encourage that. That's an important part of that. It's good to listen to sermons. But listen, think on the word. Meditate on it. And ask the Lord to teach you through it. This is how you grow. It's especially, and I won't go here because we just talked about this in Sunday school, but it's especially in times of trial that God brings growth in our trust of the Word, in our faith in the Word, as we assimilate it. And as was pointed out this morning, it's not simply that you go through a trial. There are people that go through the trials that don't benefit from them. It's how you receive them, submit to them, and seek the Lord in them. And God actually tells the Israelites in Deuteronomy 8 that that's the reason he took them into the wilderness. It's the reason they were hungry. It's the reason that he kept back from them so that they had to learn to depend on manna, which came from God, so that, and he says this, I'm paraphrasing, that they would learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That is how you live spiritually. This is what brings growth. I also just point out, sometimes the growth goes slowly. I always use the example of a tree. If you come back here next week and you look out here, this tree out here, it'll be the same size. And you come out the next week, it's the same size. And you come out the next week, it's the same size. But actually, if you come back like 5 years from now and you look at it, you say, wow, that tree really grew. Life is often like that. Don't sit there and look at, well, is it working in me? Is it working in me? That's waste of time. Meditate on it. Obey it. Ask the Lord to change you. Confess your sin. Draw near to Him. He will accomplish His purpose in you as you seek Him. Now, one last point in regard to this. And this is verse 3. The Word is the source of all blessing from God, spiritually speaking. The Word is the source of all blessing. He says If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, or probably truly better from the standpoint of grammar, it should be, if you have tasted, the Lord is kind. It's the predicate adjective, not the attributive adjective. But it's basically saying, listen, if you have truly tasted that the Lord is good, if you have been born again, if you know the goodness of God in your life, set your affections on the Word of God. Why? Because that's how you will experience the great and glorious and ever-growing and ever-glorious goodness of God in your life. It truly is the means by which God abundantly, abundantly blesses His children. Whether you're in blessing or whether you're in trial, whether you're alone or whether there are lots of people around you, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're healthy, whether you're sick, wherever you are in the world, the source of God's strength, the source of God's goodness is found in His Word. That's where you find Him. That's where you know Him. That's where you walk with Him. And that's where you come forth saying, as we sang, great is Thy faithfulness. God is good. God is immeasurably good to those who humble themselves before Him and seek Him. The Word of God is opposed to the old man, it's nourishment to the new man. And as you seek Him and trust Him, you will find that you are immeasurably blessed as you meditate on the Word, as you obey the Word, as you seek Him in the Word. Let me close by reading Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter, not the whole chapter, but chapter 8, verse 32 through verse 36 speaks of our response to wisdom, and all wisdom is found in the Word of God. Now therefore, O sons, verse 32, this is personified wisdom speaking. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me. For blessed are they who keep my ways. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts. For he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. He who sins against me injures himself. All those who hate me, love death. Let's pray. Father, your word is glorious and true because it points to Christ. Lord, because it leads us to God, because it leads us to the only salvation that enables us not only to be reconciled to God, but to know you and to love you and to walk with you, to live for you, to delight in you, to obey you. Lord, we pray that we would not merely seek to be students of the Bible in order that we might know things, or that we would learn the Bible better so that we can be better hypocrites. But Lord, may we grow in our knowledge of the Word in order that we might know you, in order that we might love you, in order that we might serve you, in order that we might seek first the kingdom of God, in order that we might buy the truth and sell it not, that we might know the true and the living God. May you work in us. May you produce your image in us through your word. May you renew our minds. May you change us and make us more like our Savior. Lord, we thank you that it is here that we learn how we are forgiven. It's here that we learn how we are sanctified. It is here that we learn how to live for you and glorify you. Bless our Father, bless this church, not merely with a love for your word, but with a love for God and with a desire to obey you. Father, work in all of our hearts, and may you truly be glorified in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Father, you are a good and gracious God, and we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your faithfulness to us as a church. We want to thank you for your faithfulness to the families of this church, to the young people of this church. And Father, it is a great encouragement, a great joy to see our young people growing up and maturing and moving on in life and taking on responsibilities and making decisions. It is truly a great joy and blessing, both as parents, but also I say this as a pastor, Lord, a great privilege and joy to see our young people growing up in the Lord and trusting the Lord and obeying the Lord and the choices they're making. Father, I want to thank you for each one that is here represented and those who couldn't be here. But Father, I want to thank you for each one of them and thank you for the work that they have done and their faithfulness in the work that they have done. But Lord, we want to pray especially, Lord, that you would, even today, give each of them great wisdom and great understanding as they look forward, as they go forward. Give them discernment. May they truly, above all else, love you and love your word and seek your face and seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. May they truly love you with all of their hearts and obey you in all that they do. And Father, as they think about careers, as they think about perhaps getting married and maybe having families and children, Lord, we just want to pray that they would do all this and all that they do for your glory and in the power of the Holy Spirit in accordance with your word, that they would live lives that demonstrate that truly they do belong to you and that they are your children. Lord, we want to thank you for them. We want to pray that you would guide each one of them, Lord, as they go across, some of them to other parts of the country or the other parts of the world. Lord, we want to pray that you would just give them safety and direction, provide them, Father, with all their needs. Even as we were told in Sunday school, Lord, you do provide every good and perfect gift to your children. Lord, may that be their experience. Lord, we thank you for them. In Christ's name, amen.